The names that I am about to mention to you ought to be familiar to every member of this congregation. Brady and Linda Brown. Loretta Caraspi. Catherine Ford. Stan Jones. Lorraine Lyons. Judy Moody. All of us know that those individuals that I have just mentioned are all upon our list that we consider shut-ins, aren't they? And when it comes to shut-ins, there are two extremes that we can take. The first extreme is toward the left. We don't have a clue who they are, and we never go see them. I'm certain that some of those names, some of you may not be familiar with, and you may not have even met some of those individuals. There's another extreme that individuals can take, and that is to make the shut-ins the sole part of their ministry. We're going to see how good he really is. Okay. He guaranteed me, whispered in my ear when he came, he said, "It won't go out now." But the second extreme is that we can make these individuals the sole part of our ministry for the church. Or maybe we just pick one or two. The one or two because we like them, maybe we're close to them, we get along well with them. And when I say that becomes the sole part of our ministry is that we do that to the neglect of other works of the church. Now, there's absolutely no doubt that the last is better than the first, is it not? At least those individuals who pick someone and really work and minister on their behalf, at least they're doing some work of the Lord. And that's better than doing absolutely nothing at all. But folks, what I want us to understand is that there are even more individuals that are in desperate need of our help than just the shut-ins. I'm not saying they're not important, but there's other individuals as well. Take, for instance, there are the shut-ins, yes, but there are also the sick, the unfaithful, and the lost. And my friends, that is the title of our lesson this morning. The shut-ins, the sick, the unfaithful, and the lost. We're going to be looking at 5 points during the course of our lesson this morning. The very first one is very simply this: they are out there. All the groups that we've mentioned in the title, they're all out there. We opened up with a list of our shut-ins, didn't we? And they're out there, folks. But you know what we could have done? We could have also grabbed the bulletin and Glenn always makes this statement. There is an extensive list of sick ones in our bulletin. So many that I will not read. But folks, guess what? Those sick individuals are out there. Every one of us can look around this congregation and we probably know at least one person who is unfaithful. They no longer attend the regular worship services. They're not a part of our Bible classes. They don't come to special events. They don't come to gospel meetings. Those individuals used to sit beside us. Those individuals used to sit behind us or maybe in front of us, and now we look around and they're not anywhere to be found. They haven't been here for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks, some maybe even for 6 months or more. You see, we know that there are unfaithful people in this congregation. All we have to do is step out our doors, and guess what is all around us? The lost, aren't they? It doesn't matter whether you go to the back of us, to the front of us, to the sides of us. Folks, there are hundreds and hundreds of individuals in Atlantic Beach alone that are lost individuals and stand in need of help. I want to emphasize to you that these people about which we speak are real people. Real human beings. Notice, they are not just names. Folks, these individuals are not just statistics. They are not supposed to be just a group of individuals that comprise a certain category of individuals in a congregation. Oh no, they are real people that we're talking about. You see, when we talk about the shut-ins, they're lonely. Visited a lady last week and talked to her for just a few minutes. And I said, what do you do during the day? Two things. Number one, I play solitaire. And number two, I sit in my chair and I look out the window. And for the past several weeks, God has blessed me with a little woodpecker, and I've been watching him peck a hole in the tree where he's going to eventually put a nest. Now, folks, is that the way you spend your day? Looking out a window all day long, watching a woodpecker peck on the side of a tree? Now, I might watch that for a couple of minutes, and I'm about sick of it. Aren't you? Can you imagine? This is what this individual does the entirety of her day. Shut-ins are lonely people. The sick are hurting, are they not? And when I say go and visit the sick, I'm not talking about a two-hour stay. You don't want them to get sick of your being there. They're sick enough as it is, aren't they? But you can make a call. You can send a card. You can go by for a minute. You can hold their hand. You can offer a brief prayer for them. You can let them know that you care, that you're concerned about these individuals. What about the unfaithful? Folks, they're struggling. They're struggling with their faith. They're struggling with diligence. They're struggling with sins. They're struggling with doubts in their lives. And they need someone to show a little bit of compassion and a little care and a little concern on their behalf. And the lost, they're without hope, aren't they? They may not understand that. They may not realize that. But they are struggling and stand in need of hope in their lives. I'm trying to emphasize to you that these people about which we speak are real human beings that have needs. Point number two, God cares for all of these people. Did you know that? When we go into Scripture, the one thing that stands out is that God cares for the hurting. God cares for the afflicted. God cares for the oppressed. And over and over and over, we can read passages of Scripture that emphasize that to us. We turn to Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. And the Bible, and that verse begins with this word, He, and that He there is God. He executeth the judgment for the oppressed, for the fatherless and widows. He loveth the stranger in giving them food and raiment. Notice the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. Folks, these are the afflicted. These are the hurting. These are the ones in society that are destitute. And the Bible says that it is God who executes judgment on their behalf. We turn a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. Moses is laying down various laws for the children of Israel. And this is a very interesting law that God gives to the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says.
when thou gatherest thy harvest in thy field, and remember a sheaf in thy field, thou shalt not go again and fetch it. It is for the stranger, the fatherless, and widow, that the Lord thy God may bless the work of thy hand. Now watch this next statement. When thou beatest thy olive tree, thou shalt not go over the bough again. It is for the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. When thou gatherest grapes from thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it again. It is for the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. Oftentimes in our society, when harvest time rolls around, the farmer goes through the field once and then goes through the field again. That often happens, especially in the harvesting of cotton. They don't want to leave any in the field at all. And yet, what does God tell Israel? Israel, you get to go through your fields. You get to shake your olive trees. You get to go through your vineyards one time and one time only. Whatever is left after that one time, it is for who? The stranger, the fatherless, and widow. You see, God cares for who? God cares for the afflicted. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the afflicted, for the sigh of the needy, now will I rise up, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Notice that God says, I will rise up. And I will care for these individuals. And I'll put them in a place of safety. If nobody else is going to take care of them, if nobody else is going to help them, then I will, he says. We turn just a little bit further in Psalm. Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9. 8 categories of individuals are mentioned in those 3 little verses. 8, folks. The oppressed. The hungry. The prisoner. The blind. Those that are bowed down. The stranger. The fatherless. The widow. Boy, that makes up a large section of people, does it not? People that are not healthy. People that are in trouble. People that are struggling. People that are going through difficulties. 8 groups of individuals are mentioned, and not only are they mentioned, but what is said in that verse is what God will do for them. I will execute judgment for the oppressed, he said. I will give bread to the hungry. I will loose the prisoner. I will give sight to the blind. I will preserve the stranger. I will lift up him that is bowed down. And I will relieve the fatherless and widows. Folks, God cares for these people. That little shut-in lady who sits all day looking out that window at a woodpecker, God sees her plight. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I find it interesting, Matthew 11, verse 5. John is in prison. He's having a lot of doubts about the Messiah, about Jesus and who he really is. So he sends disciples to Jesus and he just asks him, are you really the one that we're looking for? And do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John some things. Now watch this. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Every one of those categories are struggling, hurting, destitute individuals. Who was Jesus' ministry to, folks? God cares for the afflicted. Point number three, God wants us to care just like He does. And it's interesting that there are numerous passages of Scripture that He has left for us that indicate that very thing. Notice Psalm 82, 3 and 4. He gives us three exhortations. Number one, to defend. Number two, to do justice. And number three, to deliver. God, who do you want us to do these things to? The poor and fatherless? The afflicted and needy? The poor and needy? And then He concludes with these words, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Folks, it is you and it is me who are responsible to go out and to rid these individuals out of their affliction and out of the hand of the wicked one. Satan is an awful oppressor. And God wants His people working on the oppressed behalf to relieve their afflictions. That's our duty and our obligation. We go to Proverbs 31. A proverb that most ladies like because you see, in that proverb, He's talking about who? The virtuous woman, is He not? The woman whose price is far above rubies. The Bible says this, she reacheth out her hand to the poor, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. One of the things that makes this woman so great, so virtuous, is that she cares about the downtrodden. She cares about the hurting. She cares about those who are poor and needy and does not leave them in their affliction. She seeks to alleviate their pains. Luke 14, verse 13. Jesus makes an interesting statement. When you make a feast, you ever make a big meal and invite anybody over? That's what He's talking about. When you make a feast, He then gives us the list of individuals He wants you to bring. You ready? The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. You see, He says, don't invite those individuals who are rich and powerful and well off because, you know, all they're going to do is turn around and they're just going to repay you with a feast of their own. Don't invite those kind of people. Invite the hurting of society. Invite the downcast of society. Why? Because they can't repay you. Now we know that your feast is genuine, don't we? You take care of the people who need to be cared for. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Who's He talking about? The unfaithful? If there's a brother or sister that you and I know that are overtaken in a fault, and folks, if you're missing the worship services, that is a fault. The Bible says don't do that. And the spiritual of a congregation are supposed to be the ones who go out and try to restore those individuals and bring those individuals back. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul addresses the rich of a congregation. And he says this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to communicate, willing to distribute. Folks, why do we have riches? Why do we have wealth? God says it's not to hold on to, it's to be used for good works on behalf of other people. James 1:27, we're all familiar with this text, are we not? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do we want to practice pure religion? Then guess what we do? We minister to the hurting, don't we? The fatherless, the widows, when? In their affliction, when they're struggling, when they need us. That's pure religion to God. Only one of four times that the word religion is mentioned in all the New Testament. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, we have a tendency to think that this is religion, don't we? God says religion's ministering to the hurting. Do we remember 1 John 3:17? Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I've got money, I've got wealth, I've got riches, I can help, and I refuse to. And your refusal to do that means what? There is no love of God in your heart, John says. Folks, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? There are hurting people out there. God cares about them. And God wants us to care. Now I'm going to move into the next section, and it's this: our day could come. Isn't that true? Folks, I could fall into some of these categories if I'm not careful. Notice, if we live long enough, what's going to happen? We're going to get old, aren't we? And whether we like it or not, with old age comes pain, with old age comes the breakdown of the body, and sometimes with old age we become confined to our home, don't we? You're sitting in your rocker watching a woodpecker peck. Would you love to hear a knock on your door and someone come visit you for 20 or 30 minutes? Would you appreciate that person? Surely you would. Whether we like it or not, all of us could experience some form of sickness or some form of disease that debilitates us in some way. I was reading on Facebook yesterday, and there is a lady who is a wife of a man that I knew in Brooklyn, Arkansas. And she says, please pray for me. I've just been given word that I have this unique disease. It came upon me suddenly, and I go for tests on Monday. She's not an old person. Probably in her 50s or so. Not old at all. And now smitten with a disease. Folks, when you're sick, when you're down and out, when you have a disease, do you want help from others? Do you want others to show that they're concerned about you? Do you want their prayers? Absolutely we do, don't we? Notice this next one. Anybody in here could become unfaithful. Oh no, that will never happen to me. You need to read 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I've seen good, solid Christians, been faithful for years and years, and all of a sudden you ask about them, they're no longer faithful. You thought it would never happen to that individual. Never would they turn their back on Christianity and the Christ, and yet they have. And you see, if that happens to us, our soul will be in danger. And folks, you and I will be in need of a lifeline, and I hope, if I ever find myself in that situation, somebody will throw me that lifeline. Vic, you're in danger, and you need desperately to be rescued. I hope somebody has the courage to do it, don't you? Every one of us who are Christians, at one time, we were lost. I think what happens to some of us is this. We grew up in a Christian family, and so we've always attended the worship services. We've always been around Christians. We've always been around spiritual things. And so sometimes we haven't really felt the desperation of being lost. Oh, we knew we were lost mentally, didn't we? We understood that I've sinned and I need the forgiveness of God. But have we truly felt the desperation of that, folks? Because you see, if we felt the desperation of our lost condition, we would know that we were without hope in the world. I am lost. I am dead in sins. I'm dead in my trespasses. And if I died today, hell would be my eternal abode. And you and I, as Christians, have experienced salvation, haven't we? And every day, you and I can rise from our beds of slumber, and regardless of what transpires in our life, we know that beyond this life, I have hope. We need to communicate that to the world, don't we? Hurting people are out there, folks. God desperately cares about them. He exhorts us over and over to care about them as well. And you and I all need to remember that one day we may find ourselves in one of those categories. And I pray God, someone is ministering, don't you? One last point, and it's very simply this. My friends, our salvation depends upon what we're talking about today. If I were ever to stand up here and make this statement, you don't need to be baptized to be saved, I'd get called into the office pretty quickly, wouldn't I? And if I refused to give up that point, I'd be fired, and rightfully so, because the Bible teaches, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. That's Scripture. There's no changing that. That's one of the conditions of salvation. Did you know that our caring for the downtrodden is a condition of our salvation? We turn to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and we read of what some refer to as a parable of Jesus. They call it the parable of the sheep and goats, don't they? And there's 5 points in that particular parable that we could talk about. The king sits on his throne. Folks, we're talking about a parable of judgment. The king comes back. And he gathers around himself, the Bible says, all nations of the earth. In that group of people, there are 2 different kinds that the king notices, and he separates the sheep from the goats in verses 32 and 33. As we continue to read, verses 34 through 40, the king speaks to those on his right hand. He then speaks to those on his left hand, verses 41 through 45. And then we get to the very last verse, verse 46, and he executes a sentence against both groups. Now for our study, points 3 and 4 are the important ones. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow! Isn't that what we want to hear? Isn't that what you and I want to experience on Judgment Day? Entrance into that eternal kingdom. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. My friends, those actions are what our Lord says enables our entrance into that eternal kingdom. Now they question, don't they? Lord, when did we ever do this for you? Inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. Every dollar spent, every minute expended, every ounce of effort that we put in to the hurting and needing are doing it to Jesus. And Jesus sees it and He recognizes it, and my friends, one day He'll reward us for that. Then shall He say unto them on His left hand, this is point four, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. I was naked and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. A refusal to reach out in compassion and extend help to the needy is ground for condemnation in the judgment according to Jesus. He finishes up the section and says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's those on the left. But these into life eternal, those on the right. My friends, there are conditions of salvation that you and I must abide by even after we become children of the living God. And one of them is reaching out to those who are in need. We've looked at 5 points in this lesson. 2 of them, we just stated some very simple facts, didn't we? 1, the shut-ins, the sick, the unfaithful, the lost, they're out there. That's just a simple fact. And another simple fact is that one day, any one of us in this audience can become a part of one of those groups, or we have been in times past. There were 3 other proofs that involved Scripture, folks. And we just let the Scripture speak. God cares for these individuals. God wants us to care for these individuals. And lastly, our salvation depends on how much we care and respond to their needs. We're going to close with just one thought. And it's the only thought that I really want us to grab and hold on to and apply in this lesson. And it's very simply this. Let's make part of our Christian lives, no, not all of our Christian life, but part of our Christian life dedicated to the care of shut-ins, sick, unfaithful members, and the lost of this world. My friends, that's one reason we have what's called our outreach program and our outreach teams. Once a month, you get to be a part of doing this. And that's not much, folks. Couple of calls, 1 visit, prepare a meal, 12 whole times a year. Well, that's just going to wear you out, isn't it? Surely you can do that at the minimum, can't you? Can't you? Your soul's salvation depends on it, folks. Are we ready to meet our Maker? That's what we always need to be asking, don't we? We need to do all that we can to prepare ourselves for that day. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there's something you need to correct. Ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're not even a Christian yet. You're part of those out in the world. Folks, we don't want you to be lost. We've told you what the ultimate act is in the plan of salvation. To be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That will never change regardless of what man may say. Mark 16:16 will meet you in judgment. But prior to that, you must believe. You must repent of sins and confess the precious name of Jesus. If you'll do that, we'll immerse you into Christ immediately today. And you can arise forgiven of sins, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you need to come as we stand and sing?